How do you live the Christian life? 2 Corinthians 5 tells us we walk by faith, not by sight. Faith must be pretty important then. If we have to walk step by step, not by sight, we have to walk by faith. Martin Luther said, faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace. So sure and certain that a man could stake his life on it 1,000 times. Faith. We live, walk by faith. Rufus Jones said, there is no great future for any people whose faith has burned out. I hope your faith hasn't burned out, because there's no future for you that way. You have to have faith to live the Christian life. You cannot do the things that God tells you to do without faith in Him. The requirements of God: love your enemies, give thanks in all circumstances, rejoice in trials. That's impossible. That's pie in the sky talk unless there is faith in God, that He makes all that possible, and that He can work that in me, and that I can see the reason for those things. Faith is that important. I love preaching on faith. I tell my wife every once in a while when I'm down, bad mood, things aren't going well, it's because my faith's not burning very strongly. When faith burns strongly, I can handle a lot of things. And when my faith is kind of wobbly, just about anything handles me. You ever feel that way? It is amazing. What is faith? Well, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, right? We're told that in Hebrews 11. The assurance. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So you have a sure hope. It is the conviction. Conviction is something you know is true, right? It's the conviction of things what? Not seen. You don't see it, but you know it's coming. You love reading Hebrews 11. If you're ever deficient in faith, you pick that chapter up, you begin reading it, right? Hebrews 11 tells about all the people who live by faith. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. So Cain didn't have the faith Abel did, and he offered and worshiped better than Cain did. That's pretty simple. By faith, Noah prepared an ark for the salvation of the household. That's pretty important because it had never rained up to that point in time. And he said the whole world was going to be flooded by rain. So he had to have faith. By faith, Abraham lived as an alien in the promised land. So, promised land was the promised land. To him, it was an alien land. He had to have faith. By faith, Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life. How old was she again? 90? Even back then, that's something. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the Exodus. Man's dying, he says, yeah, when we exit and go back to the promised land, take my bones. He didn't see that. But he had a conviction about it, right? By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Here's a guy who chose persecution. You know, we run from it, right? No, Lord. Moses said, no, I'd rather be persecuted with the people of God than have all these riches. Man, that's faith. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. And you thought it was by the trumpet blast. No wonder it says in Hebrews 11, 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, you might be out there thinking, I want to please God. Well, there you got a pretty clear hint. You know, I hate it when people say the Bible's unclear about what it says. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Is there anything unclear about that? Today, we're going to learn about praying in faith. Praying in faith. Or more particularly, what happens when we don't. Because sometimes we do pray without faith. Our inspired text is James 1, 6 to 8. We're going to get through a whopping 3 verses today. And this is instructive to us. Really, it connects to verse 5 and before. We'll see that as we go along. James 1, 6 to 8. I'll read it. Follow along. You'll get more out of it. But he must ask in faith. Talking about the prayer for wisdom. Without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, most of you already know that this exhortation on faith in prayer comes in the context of enduring and learning from our trials, right? God uses difficulties we fall into in order to mature us, to make us more spiritual, to make us grow up in our faith. That's what he uses them for. As you glance back, and please do, in verses 2 through 5, you will remember the terrain we've already covered. And we see that when trials come, and it can come suddenly, and we fall into the midst of them, we need endurance. We need to rejoice what God is going to do with that, but we need endurance. And then with that endurance, it leads to a completion and a perfection of our Christ-like character. It matures us, in other words. Because God doesn't want us lacking anything in our character. We may be strong in one area, but not in another. And so we might say, but Lord, I'm really committed. But the Lord says, you're really committed, but you need to learn more here. You might be good with mercy, but not so good with justice. You might be good with justice, but not so good with mercy. You might be good here and not there. And so God wants a fullness and completion of character. And so the trials continue throughout life to carve that into us. See, all of that's the background of this. I want Christ-like character. You should too. You're not going to get it merely by listening to sermons. You're going to need some trials. But then when you get the trial, you have to ask God for wisdom. Now remember, God is generous in giving the wisdom. It says that there. Why do we need the wisdom? We need to know, often we want to know why we're in the trial. We don't always get the wisdom for that. But we do need to know what we should do in the midst of trial, even if we don't know why we're going through the trial. And we always need the wisdom. Think of wisdom a little more broadly here as that which is how to live the Christian life in the midst of all the difficulties that we go through. In other words, it's a broad concept. Wisdom is godly knowledge lived out. Wisdom makes us live godly. So we have to ask God for it. He has a lot of it, and he gives it freely and generously, simply, without complications. And that's where we land today. We need to ask God for that. God wants us, when we ask, to be believing. That's simple. He wants us to believe. Trials hit. We need wisdom. We ask. He's ready to give. He just wants us to be believing. Trust him. Otherwise, we're not going to get any of the wisdom from God. We're not going to get it. So it's really a simple lesson today. It's really simple, I think. James is contrasting two ways of praying, two ways you pray and I pray. I have spent a number of sessions praying and realized at the end of my prayer time, it was a complaining session. It wasn't a believing session. You know, I wasn't really believing. I was uttering words, but it was more like anxiety grew the more I prayed. So I know believers can pray not believing. And I'll bet that you have prayed many times, and then realize, I really wasn't believing here. I was just uttering the words, you know. We're following someone else praying like, amen. But you didn't really believe. And you know that. So there's two ways of praying. Praying with faith, praying with doubt. Obviously, we already know the better way of praying, right? So it's not like you're going to learn something fascinating here today. But we're going to take a lesson you know, and we're going to kind of drive it more deeply into us and apply it better. Interestingly, the Holy Spirit moved James to write more about the doubting than about the believing, and I think there's a reason for that as well. But we're going to first take a look at praying with faith, because that's where verse 6 starts. But he must ask in faith. He must ask in faith. Does that sound like an imperative with God? He must ask in faith. Go ahead and ask, but you must ask in faith. Now, I just wanted to say that because that's simple, and I like when things are simple. I like when things are clear. Behold the clarity of Scripture. There it is for you. You know, we can't really understand the Bible. You know, we can't really understand the Bible. That's said by people that don't read it. Right? And fourth graders understand this. I used to be a fourth grade teacher for years. They can understand this. What does it say? Mr. Leek, it says we should pray in faith. That's close, Johnny. Actually, it says we must ask in faith. Oh, yeah, that's what it says. It's pretty clear. Make sure when you ask God for wisdom, can I fill it in a little bit here? You remember who you're talking to. Almighty God sitting on his throne, control of absolutely everything, has no needs, all the resources. He speaks things, come into existence. That's who you're talking with? Better than the President of the United States of America, would you agree? Better than a monarch, would you agree? Better than Bill Gates, would you agree? Would you agree? Yes. Better than Bill Gates. So you'd like to have a conversation with Bill Gates. I've been suffering a lot, Bill. And I could use a little help, just a tiny little bit of help. 1/10 of 1/10 of 1/10 of whatever you own, I'll take it. And you'd be talking to him, you'd be thinking like, I better choose my words carefully. I'm talking to this billionaire. You're talking to God. Must ask in faith. We forget that sometimes, don't we? Nevertheless, we sometimes don't ask in faith. So we need to press the lesson further. First, I want you to notice this, that believers must be exhorted to believe when praying. Believers have to be told, believe, when they pray. That's what it's saying. It's writing to believers, to the brethren, to the church, to those who have faith in Christ. It's already been clear. And he's saying, you better believe. Now, why even write that to believers if they always believe in prayer? They don't always. Second, I want you to notice what faith is. It says you have to believe. You have to have faith. You must have faith. Faith is the noun pistis. We already read Hebrews 11:1. It's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith, in other words, is taking God at his word. You ever talk to someone that you know has perfect integrity and they tell you something is true and you look in their eyes and you're like, yeah, it's true. You know, if Joe says it, it's gospel. It's true. Man doesn't lie. Well, that's the point. You take God at his word. If he says, I'm going to give you wisdom, and you go, you know, I'm not really sure you will. You're questioning God's what? Integrity, right? So it's taking God at his word. We trust his word more than we trust our eyes. That's another simple lesson, isn't it? We trust his word more than we trust our eyes. No, we don't. I'll believe it when I... it's so bad. See, you pray doubting. You're doubting when you pray. You're like, I'll believe it when I see it. That is doubting. That is not believing. By the way, when we talk about what faith always has to be in something, someone. Faith is always in somebody, some person. You can't really have faith in faith. You know, there's all these silly ideas out there. I just believe. What do you believe in? I just believe. I just feel in my heart. Well, what do you have, faith in your feelings? You have faith in what? What do you have faith in? He doesn't know. I just believe. That kind of a faith is not what God is talking about. That kind of a faith does not honor God. That kind of faith ultimately disappoints a person. For a while, they feel pretty psyched up about their faith. But then it doesn't yield what it's supposed to, and then they get very, very what? Disappointed. That's not the kind of faith that God is encouraging. Believe in believing. Believe, you know, that the stars are lined up. Believe. What are you believing in? We're about to believe in God, right? It has to have a landing place. The faith has to land and then rest. Where does it rest? Word of God. Inspired, infallible, inerrant, truthful, sufficient, authoritative. What do they leave out? Blessed Word of God. There it is. It has to land on the Word of God. I also want to say this as we're getting started. He's not talking about a saving faith here. You have to have saving faith in order to pray with faith, but he's assuming they already have saving faith, and now he's talking to them about the faith that they need to exercise beyond that saving faith so that they believe God in their requests. Faith is, of course, what marks someone as a true Christian in the first place. If you have faith, Jesus is the Son of God, died on the cross for your sins, you know he was risen from the dead. And when you call him Lord, you mean that. That means you want to follow him. Then you're saved. You are saved from your sins. You are forgiven of all of your sins. You're headed to heaven. You're one of his children. You're saved, and you should have confidence in that. It's really that simple. But today, people don't have faith in Christ. When they talk about faith, and it's wonderful, you know, you go into the stores and you buy something for your house, and it says hope. And we got one of those in our house. Faith. Joy. It's like, but we don't really believe in hope, faith, and joy. We believe in faith in God, hope in God, and joy from God, right? It's got to be the right God now. We got to make all of that clear. People today have faith in themselves. They say it's something like, we need to always think positively. What do you think? My positive thoughts are going to leave my head and they're going to change everything around me? Make everyone listen well, Lord. You know, it's not just from my head, right? Or I think, or maybe pray to myself. Or I think my positive thoughts will influence and give me a good day. Today's going to be a good day. Why? I don't know, because I feel good about the day. That's not faith. Popular TV preachers, who are some of them not Christian at all, they teach, have faith in self. Faith in the power of your word. Faith in the power of your thoughts. The power of positive thinking was, you know, around for a long time. That's not the message of the New Testament at all. It's a false gospel. It's a gospel of self-esteem. If I esteem myself, then somehow everything will work out well for me. That's not the teaching of the New Testament. Children in school are taught to have faith in self, to believe in their dreams, never to think negative thoughts. Many of them end up very disappointed. You know how I know? Because you used to be kids in school and you've grown up and you didn't get to do everything you wanted to do in life, right? So you can't have faith in self or faith in your dreams. That's not the Christian faith. That's never pleasing to God. That kind of faith ultimately disappoints people. God is not pleased with faith per se. Faith placed in the wrong object is deception. Let me say that again. Faith placed in the wrong person, object, is deception and eventually destruction. The faith that James refers to here is an attitude of your heart as a believer that does not question God's word or God's motives or God's abilities. Faith expects only good things from God. That's why you rush to prayer. How many of you are struggling with prayer right now, getting good quality time of prayer? See, there's some honest people out there. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you for being honest. What we're really struggling with prayer is we're too distracted with things in the world. We're wanting things in the world. Or we come to God and we're like, I'm not really sure anything good's going to come out of this prayer time. We're really struggling with faith that God takes notice of us. That other guy, maybe, but not me. That other guy who prays a lot, maybe, but not me. And sometimes we have little intellectual ways of justifying that. But I prayed and I didn't get anything, and I prayed and I didn't get anything. And so it has fed some of our doubt rather than increasing in faith. And we're not growing. We're not praying because we're struggling actually with faith in God. And James is trying to help us to see that's wrong. Jesus put it this way. This is in Matthew 7. We read this. If you being evil, by the way, did Jesus believe in the depravity of the human race? He's talking to his best disciples when he said that. Not the worst people, his best people. If you then, turning to his disciples, being evil, there's a lot of theology in that. And I'm tempted to go that direction, but I'm not. Know how to give good gifts to your children. You see the argument from the lesser to the greater, right? How much more will God, there's no evil in God, give what is good to those who ask him? This kind of faith moves mountains, we're told in Matthew 17, 20. Why does this kind of faith move mountains? Because God can move mountains when it's the right time to move the mountains in the right way. How do we get faith in Christ? Well, we get our initial saving faith from Christ, we're told in Romans 10, 17. Faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of Christ. We hear what Jesus Christ did. We hear the gospel of Jesus. We hear about all that he came to do and accomplish. And as we listen, God gives our minds and hearts faith. And all of a sudden, we realize we're believers. But how do I grow in faith? The answer is I grow in faith by hearing more of God's word and being more convinced of it. And I deepen in my faith that way as well. You may be here today and you're not sure that you have faith in Jesus. Well, how do you get faith in Jesus? The answer is just keep listening with an open and true heart to the word of God. And then ask God, God, I don't know that I have enough faith to be saved. Say, I need faith to be saved. God will answer that prayer. God will grant you that faith to be saved. But you must listen to the word of God. And then God works faith into each of us as we're listening with an open heart. Faith then, once we get it from God, assures us that what we've not yet seen is true. It's true. I often like to say, Christianity is not a religion, it's reality. One day, it'll be seen. It's reality. It'll be tangible. You'll see it one day. And that's why faith is so important, because you're believing in what is true. And that's why we have to live by faith. You get it? Everything we do as Christians depends on faith. Do you think you're going to love others really well if your faith is weak? This is where you say no. Okay, no. Do you think your worship will be zealous and all out, you know, just singing the hymns like you really should if your faith is like, I'm not really sure. No, it's not going to be, right? What about your witnessing? You're going to go up and tell someone, I got great news. Jesus Christ could save your soul. Are you going to do that if you don't really firmly believe that? No, you're not. Leading your family, gentlemen, is going to be hard without you growing in faith. Resisting temptation, you're going to be an easy target for the devil with weak faith. All the fruit of the Christian life stems from faith. That's why I love to preach on it. Third, I want you to notice this. Faith is the requirement for receiving what we ask. That's really the main point of it. Faith is the requirement for receiving what we ask. Say, how do I get things from God? Answer, faith. Faith. I believe God. Of course, what is being asked for here is wisdom. But remember, wisdom is not simple knowledge. It's fullness of understanding that results in a character that's lived out in life. And we're going to see here in when we get down to verse 8 that James does not mean to limit this principle of believing prayer only to one little tiny request for wisdom. First of all, the request for wisdom is a very broad request. It's not just, Lord, what job should I get next? It's wisdom to know how to live in all of life. That's what wisdom is. So when you're asking for wisdom, you're asking, how do I live this Christian life, really, is what you're asking. But beyond that, notice in verse 8, it says the doubter must not expect that he'll get anything from the Lord. Anything. He kind of broadens the principle out. Believing prayer is important for all the things that we pray about. This extends to other things we ask. Faith is an exercise in trusting the generosity of God to give the very wisdom or other things that you know you need. God, it says in verse 5, that God gives generously. Remember we talked about that word. It means freely. It means singularly. It means without complications. God doesn't ask you to jump through all these hoops. He's ready to give you what you need, and we have to receive it that way. When he says, I'm going to give it, we have to say, and I'm going to receive it, and I believe it's coming. We need to be just that quick. Now, we don't always know what God is going to give us, but we know what God gives us will be as good as what we're asking for or better, because he's a little smarter than we are. Let me put it this way. Faith is the only proper human response to a very good and generous God. So prayer doesn't bring you anything. Prayer by faith in God brings you things. There is no acceptable prayer to God wrapped in doubt, void of faith. Jesus said in Matthew 21:22, all things you ask in prayer, you shall receive. Is that what he said? No! See, that was a little trick. All things you ask in prayer, I left one little word out, believing you shall receive. Believing. Now, I know the health and wealth preachers abuse that verse and other verses like it, right? Believe you'll have riches. Call them down from heaven. Have confidence. Just pray away your ailment right now. Health and wealth, instantly. I know they abuse that verse, but that doesn't mean that we should de-emphasize the importance of faith because they are using faith as a tool to demand from God whatever they want in their carnal nature, right? Faith is still very important. It is true God is not a mere dispensing machine, put your little 50 cents in and get out whatever it is that you want from God. We are the ones that have to trust him, and he is the one who can test us before he answers the prayers. He's in charge, not us. He's in control, not our prayers. Our prayers don't control God until they connect with what God wants for our life in the first place. And that means we have to pray scripturally with a good heart to God. And that's what allows us to believe that we're going to receive what God said. Amen. But we must always believe that God is doing good in our lives. We must believe that he will answer our prayers. 1 John 5 puts it this way. This is the confidence which we have before God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Why is that good? Next verse says so. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we ask from him. That's confidence. That is real faith. But you say, I do believe when I ask. I just don't completely believe. I have my doubts that God is going to give me what I need. And to that, James writes next, and here's where we spend the bulk of our time in verse 6. The wrong way of praying, praying with doubt. Let him ask without any doubt. Let him ask, believing and without any doubt. You know what doubting means? This is very interesting to me. I remember when the first time I went through this passage, this was very instructive to me. Doubting means disputing. Disputing. And here it's in the middle voice. That means you're disputing with yourself. An active voice sort of puts things out that way. Passive is stuff that happens to you. Middle are things you do for yourself. You give yourself a bath, things like that. Here it means that you're having an internal argument. God's there for you. No, he's not. God's going to help you. Are you kidding? Look at the last time. There's an internal argument going on, and that internal argument is doubt on your part, my part. You're not fully convinced God's going to help. You ask and you want to ask, but so you've got a real problem. Yes, you do. Because doubt is the opposite of faith. Like oil and water, they don't mix. You got doubt, you don't have faith. You have faith, you don't have doubt. They just don't go well together. We need to pour only pure faith into the cup of prayer, for doubt tastes bad to God. Our thinking, our hearts even, our motives are divided. Dr. MacArthur has an insightful quote here from his commentary. I want to read it for you. Some Christians simply doubt that God will give them what they need and rationalize their doubt in countless ways. They believe they are undeserving, which is true, but irrelevant. Or they may think their needs are not worthy of God's attention, which is also true, but irrelevant. For in his boundless grace and love, he sovereignly chooses to take great interest in things that in the grand scheme of things seem utterly insignificant. Other Christians are inclined to dispute with God, wondering why he allowed a calamity to come upon them in the first place, or why he doesn't provide them a way out. A request that does not take God at his word, that doubts either his ability or his trustworthiness, is presumptuous and worthless and is an affront. That is why James is attacking doubt right here. Doubt is what seems rational to us. Yeah, I mean, it's crazy to believe God. It's crazy to utter to an unseen being and think that God is going to listen to me. I mean, who am I, you know, down here? You can almost just see someone that's mocking your faith walking past you. You go, are you kidding me? You're talking into the air and you think good things are going to happen in your life? You know, you need to be more scientifically minded, boy. You know, you need to think better there. And so we think doubt is more rational. The Bible says doubting God is irrational. The only rational thing with the existence of God is to believe him because he's good. God is proven not only to be, but to be good and to be caring. Doubting that is not rational. In the face of God's impeccable character, doubt makes no sense. Kurt Richardson in the American commentary says, the New American commentary says, since faith is always a matter of personal trust in God, to doubt God in any way is to call his character into question. Now, please don't misunderstand. The believer is not being told to try to convince himself something is true here, to put himself in sort of a self-hypnotic state, you know, believe, 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 kind of like the way the cults do. Believe no matter what. No matter what you hear, it's got to be true. That's not the Christian faith. That's not what real faith is from Scripture. God calls us to believe in response to his teaching. He puts rational teaching in the Word of God. He says, listen, let me explain to you the way life is. Let me explain to you where you came from. Go ahead and look about your world. Ask all the questions that you want to. This is a faith that will stand scrutiny. Amen. And you believe it. It's reasonable doctrine. It's based on historic truths. Jesus did rise from the dead. Hundreds did see him. They recorded their testimony in blood. Also, please don't misunderstand this. Don't think that a believer never has doubts. Of course, a true believer has doubts. Otherwise, we would never have to grow in faith. Of course we do. Moses had doubts, and he was a believer and saved. David had doubts. Pretty good believer, wouldn't you agree? Abraham, the father of our faith, had doubts. John the Baptist from prison had doubts. Mary, Jesus' mother, had doubts. Timothy had doubts. But they all worked through their doubts, right? They worked through them. You have to work through your doubts. It's an exercise of faith. In Romans 4:20, it says, with respect to the promise of God, Abraham did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. There were times where he was weaker, but he worked through that. He listened, he believed, he became stronger. That's the story of Abraham. Not that on, you know, that one spot in his life, if you looked at him one day sitting in the tent and bemoaning the fact that he had no heir, you might say, that Abraham is not a believer. And you would have maybe judged him on that particular bad day. That's not how God judges our lives. There are people who do that. That's wrong. That's false judgment. That's too critical. God looks at our life over this and he builds faith into us. And we do have days where we're like, I don't know what I'm doing. But we have to work through them. We will always have a measure of uncertainty in our prayers. But that uncertainty must be waning, not waxing. So James is not saying that if there is the slightest bit of doubt to any request, it will not be answered. For that would mean that we'd have to have perfect faith to get even the smallest prayer request answered, and that certainly is not true. As we pray, we sometimes are like that father. Do you remember him who wanted to see his son healed and cried out in Mark 9:24, "I do believe, help my unbelief." Being honest. And Jesus helped him. Jesus answered his request. "Help my unbelief." And Jesus helped him. He didn't have perfect faith. He had some doubts. Sometimes we have to wrestle with God in prayer. Like Jacob literally did. Wrestled with God. Believing and increasing in faith as we struggle with God. That results in more and more prayer given with determination. I like Hebrews 10:23. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Keep hoping. Keep believing. He who promised all these wonderful things to you as a Christian, he's faithful. Keep believing. So James is talking about doubts which become persistent and mix with faith and nullify it. Doubts that arise in the heart so strongly they now weigh the prayer down. They keep it from rising to the courts of heaven. Unbelief even vexed the soul of the sinless Son of God in Matthew 17:17. He came down from that wonderful experience, the Mount of Transfiguration, and there were people not believing in God's power. And he said, "You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you?" So you can see, even the Son of God said, you need faith. It's irrational not to believe God. We need persistence in prayer. Persistence in prayer is the proof that we have a growing confidence. Why would I pray and persist except for the fact that I know if I keep asking, God's going to give it, right? Amen. Any of y'all have a child, you know, that asks and tell them no? And they just keep asking. Because they know. They know you want to give it. They know. This is Dad's weak area. He likes to do this. If they had a strategy in the back room, the siblings would be saying, "It takes 6 or 7 requests." Trust me from experience, you can wear him down. He really wants to give that. We'll be reluctant sometime wanting to give to our children, but God wants to give. He sometimes lets us ask a little more. I like Matthew 7. You know, we read it, "Ask and it shall be given to you." Did you know that that imperative is in the present tense in Greek? And what that means is ask and keep asking. And did you know the same is true for the seeking and the knocking? Seek and keep seeking and you shall find. Knock and keep knocking and the door shall be opened for you. It's not a... All right, God doesn't answer prayer. It's not like that. That's a weak understanding of what the promise of God is. All three imperatives are in the present tense in Greek. So we have to have ongoing asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. There are many who ask but don't keep asking, right? You've got requests like that. You asked and you drop. So maybe you should have dropped it because you had bad motives, but that's another sermon. But you just dropped it. There are many who seek, but they don't keep seeking. There are many who knock, but they don't keep knocking. The fervency of their request fizzles in the ponds of complacency, disbelief, apathy, worldly distraction. They are the plop, plop, fizz, fizz kind of prayers. You know what I'm saying? Some of you that are old enough know that old commercial. They make a splash, they fizzle, they dissolve quickly, and it's all over with. Never heard from again. Jesus teaches us that persistence in prayer is needed. He is referring to requests that are so dear to your heart and so necessary for your life that you prayed, didn't get an answer, and you have nowhere to go except, "I'm going back and praying again." You pray and you didn't get an answer, and you think about it again, and you're like, "This is true. It's what the Word of God says. It must be what God is doing." And you go back and you pray again, and you don't get an answer. And you come back and you pray again, and you don't have an answer. But you know it's something that God is going to do, so you persist in it. That's growing in faith. You're willing to learn from God along the way. Maybe I have to adjust my request. Maybe part of it was right, but I didn't see it. And over time, more information comes to me and I learn more of the Word of God. And I have a conversation with this person and I realize it was a good request, but I need to make sure that I'm doing this with my money first before God will answer and bless me there. He didn't say no to your financial need. He said, "Trust me and give to my work." Or whatever it may be, right? You want health, but the last time you were healthy, how did you use your health? Did you use it for my kingdom or did you use it for your own glory? Think about that now that you're sick. There might be, I'm not saying in every case, but there might be lessons to learn in there, right? Part of the reason that God waits to answer the prayer in the first place is to test your trust in Him. The more you cling to God in prayer, the more He works in your life, gives you the confidence that you need. I mean, if you're really seeking the will of God, you're testing your thoughts and your prayers by the Word of God, and you're reading it, and you're trying to think, now, is that really something I should be praying? And if you realize that's not something I should be praying, then you don't persist in that prayer request, you change it, right? But as you're really being informed by the Word of God, you realize this is something that God wants to do through me, then you keep coming back to God with increased confidence, you see? Do you remember Hannah? Barren. It's bad to be barren, but when you're a barren Hebrew woman, that's worse. Because, you know, the Hebrews, you know, they liked having their kids. Having a lot of kids was important. And then it's worse when your husband's married also to another woman. Same time. See, ladies, you thought you had it bad. This guy, Elkanah, he's got another wife, a rival wife. And then what makes it worse is she's coming around with all the ducks behind her, you know. Look what I got here. Yeah, I gave him plenty of heirs. What do you got? You got nothing. You got nothing there. And Hannah would pray. I'm sure she prayed, you know, Lord, give me a baby, no baby. Lord, give me a baby, no baby. Finally, after everything's worked through her, she comes and she brings her request. It's a fascinating thing. And she says, God, I know that you are a generous God. I'm paraphrasing. And I am asking you to give me a son. And if you do, I will give that son back to you for service. Now, you know that Hannah's heart right there was believing in God's generosity and willing to do whatever it took to fit into the will of God. You know what the name of the baby was, right? Samuel. Samuel the kingmaker. Samuel the prophet. Prophet, priest, and kingmaker. One of the most important figures in all of Israel's history, in all of salvation history, her baby boy, came after she had suffered a long time, all kinds of ridicule and shame. But she said, not my will, I'll even give this boy to you in service. Now that's believing. Giants of the faith, I love it, love it. And then there's Peter. Remember Peter? Lord, call me out onto the water also with you. There's Peter, you know. At least he said that. The other guys didn't even say that, right? They just stayed in the boat. Peter's like, call me out on the water if that's really you out there. Starts walking out there. And guess what? Jesus is not the only man who ever walked on water. Peter got a few steps in. He did. And then he started looking around and said, this is nuts. And he sank. And Jesus didn't reach down and say, wow, look at you. You took five steps more than other people did. He said, why did you doubt? It's not reasonable to doubt. After all, he saw Jesus walking on the water. He got to see that. My, how we rationalize our doubt. Unfortunately, we have an inner unwillingness to let go of something and to trust God fully. So we may need a little more time in prayer to make more confession, to be tested a little longer. Are you as humble as you need to be the kind of man of God God wants you to be?
Well, I know I'm not.
Do you trust God with purity?
Oop, strike two.
See, you may need a little longer. God's got to burn some of that out of you. Stronger faith is needed for what God plans to do with you. 10 years from now, what is God going to be doing in your life? What ministry are you going to have? Who are you going to be witnessing to? What are you going to be facing? Do you know 10 years from now? No, you don't. You do not know. You don't. You don't even know 10 weeks from now. You got to guess. 10 weeks from now, you can guess. But you don't know. What faith are you going to need to deal with that problem, whatever that problem is, 10 weeks from now, 10 months from now, 10 years from now? You don't know. I don't know. I don't know what I'm doing tomorrow. I got a plan, but I don't know what I'm doing tomorrow. God knows. What faith do I need? He's preparing me now for that. He's going to make me struggle a little bit now for that. Because He's my Heavenly Father, yes? And He knows what I need. Stronger faith is needed. How do you get stronger faith? Bear a heavier weight. Bear a heavier weight. I got to carry more now. I've been saved a little longer. People are looking at me. I got to carry a little more now, Lord. Yeah, you got to carry a little more now. Didn't used to be like that, God. No, it didn't used to be like that. That was kindergarten. Now we're going a little further. Why are you being so hard on me? Because you're in sixth grade now. Homework's a little harder. Right? Or eighth grade? I didn't even put us up in graduate school yet. We're not really up there yet. I didn't put us up there. Maybe some of you all are. I don't know about that. The more desperate you are, the more willing you are to let go of all your own devices. What are your own devices that you trust in? Your devices are the same as mine. Well, I'll just trust on my smarts, my experience, my skill. I don't have that much skill. I better take that one off. My, whatever it is, money,
education.
I don't trust in those things. I trust in the name of the Lord. No, you trust in those things. You trust too much in those things, and I do too. And so some of that stuff has to be. How did that work out for you? It didn't work. Worked last time, didn't work this time, right? You trusted in it. It worked and served your needs before, and God's not letting it work now. That's because He loves you. He's training you more. Right now, the God you believe in is too small. And He's too stingy. And He's too aloof. And right now, the self you believe in is too tall and too strong and too smart. And for your sakes, I'll say too skilled. But the real God of heaven is too wise to make a mistake. He's too good to ever be untrue to His word. He's too faithful to ever neglect even one of His promises. He's too compassionate to close His heart to your pleas. He is too committed to you to leave your soul unattended. He is too great to be thwarted by any spiritual powers that are out there opposing the work of God. Well, then why does God delay? Because of Gideon's army. Gideon's army. You remember Gideon's army, right? Come on. He goes out to meet the enemy, bringing everybody he can. And God says, Gideon, what? You got too many soldiers. That's crazy. Have you seen how many they have? You got too many soldiers there to fight the battle. He gives them a little test. Sends 90% of them home. Over 90%, I think. Now you're ready to fight. Because now you're surrounded with only believers. The rest of the unbelievers need to go home. I can't do anything with the unbelievers. I can't do anything with them. They're standing there acting like they're soldiers for God. They're trembling in their boots. Send them home. Oh, what's going on? Why does God delay? God presses the trial harder against us rather than giving us quick relief to push us more and more to unmixed devotion to God and, yes, faith. In the meantime, the struggle to have faith can be very unsettling. Look at the vivid description here, and I'll have to go through this quickly. The fruit of doubting is there in verse 6. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Driven and tossed is a passive verb. It shows that the waves are not in control of themselves. There are forces outside of the waves that control them and knock them all around. The sea is never considered to be stable the way mountains are. When we're talking about mountains, the mountains don't move. They stand there. They're strong. You can stand on a rock, but when we come to the sea, oh, the sea shifts and changes. Depends if the wind's blowing this way, then the current's going that way. If it's blowing that way, it's blowing that way. It's not reliable. James, of course, is using a picture familiar to himself. He grew up in Nazareth. He could have gone one way and seen the Sea of Galilee. The other way, he could have seen the Mediterranean Sea. Often the sea would get whipped up by the wind. The waves and the billows would rise up. They'd be tossed here and there. The surf, the word for surf there, cloudon, does not mean one individual wave. Get Hawaii 5-0 out of your mind right now. This is not that perfect wave with a surfer on it, you know, wah, bam. Like that. You're like, that's a wave. No, this is the stuff that's foaming and being tossed up all over the place, and there's a storm, and that's what it is. And that's the picture here. They're bouncing around here and there. They're restless. Constant change. There's a succession of waves, one long ridge of water after another, carried along by the winds. We call it the billowing sea. This picture pictures the restlessness of the soul of the doubter. The doubting man, the doubting believer, is unable to decide that he's going to trust in God. All believers have some doubt, but if one continues to doubt and then becomes characterized by doubting and goes all the way in doubting and apostasy, he's obviously not a believer at all. But the divided heart of the saved person is driven by the wind in every direction. Like the water, this man has no ability to stand against other forces. The one who doubts is on a wild ride to nowhere. He has four-dimensional instability, one commentary said. He oscillates this way like a fan. He comes back over here and he oscillates right back the other way. It's like the Israelites in Elijah's day, right? 1 Kings 18:21 says, Elijah came near to all the people on Mount Carmel and he said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions?" That's a great question for us. How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. Come on, make up your mind. Sounds like Joshua, right? Choose for yourselves this day whom you're going to serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Make up your mind. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. People just watch, you know, popcorn. What's going to happen? Then the fire comes down. Oh, the Lord is God. The Lord is God. The Lord is God. They had to see first. The believer who prays but doubts expresses his petition but has no rest internally. You've been there? He wants wisdom from God one day, the next day. Boy, the world sure looks interesting and fun. These kind of people, by the way, are very hard to counsel in church. For you counselors out there, you disciples, you sit down with somebody and you're trying to help them. You know? And you're like, what's really the problem here? They have insecurity. You know, but doubt brings insecurity. They have confusion. Yes, but doubt brings confusion. They're stagnant in their Christian growth, but doubt brings stagnation. They're unfruitful, but doubt brings unfruitfulness. They have a lack of motivation in their Christian service, but doubt also brings that. They're depressed and even have destructive tendencies. Doubt brings that too. So to help those people, you have to realize that that might not be the issue. The issue may be what? Doubt. And you have to help them have stronger faith that they can deal with this problem. Otherwise, you're not going to get anywhere with them. Someone said, despair is the child of doubt. Those who cannot be brought out of despair have too weak a faith. Yet what do they need from us? They need patience. They need patient correction. They need humble instruction from God's word, not judgmental comments. Of course, ultimately, total doubt, if someone totally doubts, that brings damnation. And so the churches are also warned, such as in Hebrews 3:12, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil and unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. You better take care with that. And so we must exercise faith at some point in God. Doubt is not anything to be trifled with. It's not a small thing. Second to the last chapter in the Bible, talking about who goes to hell. Here it is. But for the cowardly and unbelieving, get second on that list, and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Unbelief leads to hell. But also we see their temporary consequences in verse 7. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. The Lord there may refer to God in general, or Jesus, as verse 1 says. And when he says, let not that man, that little tone there, that man, has a little negative sense to it. Let that man expect that he'll receive anything from the Lord. Have no illusions about receiving things in prayer. You just wasted your time praying in doubt. And there, James actually extends this principle beyond just the request for wisdom. Nothing should be expected from the Lord in doubt. Why should God give anything to people who doubt his generosity? No wonder God was so angry with the Israelites in the wilderness. You know, he brings them out of the land of Egypt with all those plagues. He brings them through the Red Sea. And then they say, where's the water? Where's the food? Remember Lot's wife, right? Walking out of the city, about to be saved. But then she what? Why don't she look back? That's what she wanted. She doubted God. Her heart was tied to the world. Burned up. Verse 8 is the final indictment of the doubter. Being a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. This is one of James's most famous sayings, the double-minded man. Dipsukik. kakos. Two-souled, that is. It's like he has two souls. Like it's like he has two personalities at that point in time. He wants to pursue the things of God and the things of the world at the same time. He is spinning around. He doesn't have a wholehearted devotion to God. It's not a single mind, it's a double mind. The doubting reveals the defect in his character and what he wants out of life, in his approach to life. The doubting is the opposite of Deuteronomy 4:29, where it says, "You will seek the Lord your God and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and with all your soul." This one doesn't want to seek like that. Or Psalm 119:2, "How blessed are those who observe God's testimonies, who seek him with all their heart." No, they're not seeking him with all their heart. It's not just that his prayers are wishy-washy. He is wishy-washy. His prayers just reflect who he is. He occasionally believes God, but refuses to trust him when the trials hit. He is unstable in all of his ways. Akatastatos. A compound adjective, it means, it kind of comes from standing firm with a negative attached to that, meaning he's not laid down well, he's not stable, he's not strong. Later in the same book, chapter 3, verse 8, the same word is translated restless. In 2 Corinthians 6:5, it's called as an experience tumults. In Luke 21:9, it's called a disturbance. He's wobbly, he's irresolute at every turn, he's a walking civil war. He is now exposed to the assaults of the enemy of his soul, and yet rather than having the shield of faith held up to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, he's let it drop down and he's getting pelted with all those darts. It's bringing him misery. It's bringing him pain and confusion. Beloved, this warning from James about the effects of doubting is so important because faith and prayer are at the very center of all your lives, everything that you do. A defect from there flows outward to every other area of your life. When we doubt God, we become fairly useless to him and to those around us. So I'll say this to you as we close. If fear grips you because you don't know that you can make ends meet, you are not living by sight. I mean, you are living by sight. You're not living by faith. When the healing doesn't come quickly or instantly, remember God has a good purpose for your trial too. Persevere. When a child remains rebellious, keep praying. Don't lose heart. The answer cometh. When you don't know which direction to go and you need wisdom for a decision, keep asking, keep seeking. It may take time. You will find. When you're faced with an opportunity for ministry and you don't have the resources, keep asking, keep believing, and move forward. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, for our faith in his excellent word, right? How good it is to be firmly believing. How wonderful it is to be the kind of believer that says, "I trust God. I'm moving forward. I don't know what you're doing. I'm settled. I'm at peace. God's good, and he's good to me. And I'm handling this year, and I'm handling this trial. I'm going forward, and I want to be with other people who believe God like me." To be like the psalmist in Psalm 56, this is David, I think, verses 3 and 4. "When I am afraid, I will put my trust in thee, in God whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" That's the kind of faith I like to be around. That's the kind of faith I want to have. Amen? Or Revelation 2:10, as Jesus is warning that church there, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life." Believe God through anything, see? Or Isaiah 51:12, I love this. God is talking. He says, "I, even I, am him who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies and of the Son of Man who is made like grass?" Are you kidding me? I made you. And you're fearing man who dies? And then Isaiah 41:10. "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God." I am your God, he says. "I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Do you believe that? Yes. Do you believe that? Is that in your soul? I pray it is. Father in heaven, help our faith to be stronger. Help our confidence to be pure. Help us to quit making excuses for our lack of faith and realize that's what holds us back. We keep thinking doubt is reasonable. And Lord God, by your character and by your actions and by your word, no, it is not. Help us to be men not double-minded, but of a soul heart devoted to you, for we've prayed it. In Christ's name, amen.